Will you look back one chapter once again to Mark chapter 14, and beginning in verse 32, will you please follow along in your copies of the scripture as I read out loud? Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." It was a dark and very dreadful day in human history, that Friday that Jesus the Messiah was crucified. Dark and dreadful because the very people who should have been rejoicing to see the fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises that had been made to them and to their ancestors, their forebears, didn't even recognize the day of their visitation. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, we read, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Instead, they came for him, as we have just read in our text, in the middle of the night. And how? With clubs and with swords, with malice and contempt in their hearts. If they would have recognized him truly as the creator of the universe and the redeemer of all mankind, would they have crucified him? But it is significant to us that they came at night, which symbolizes for us that all mankind, all of humanity, is plunged under nature's night. We are born into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. Not just weak, not just sick and diseased. We are dead. Oh, it was a dark and dreadful 3 hours from noon until 3. Those hours which normally are the brightest and most glorious hours in any given day. But they had become dark in an unusual manifestation of God's power to show us something. To show men the nature of their sin, that they lie under nature's night. And if they will not receive the light that comes from God, then they are destined to walk about in darkness. If we reject the supernatural light of Christ, then God will remove even the natural light so that we stumble in the darkness. The darkness of our minds, even in the broadest daylight. Look with me at what God prophesies in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Skipping down to verse 15, we read this prophecy that was given to Moses to give to the people of God in the Old Testament. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. Climates change, loved ones. That which was once a fertile plain has now become a desert. And we are being told, even in our own era, of this problem with global warming. Whether there is reality to it or not, I don't know. But if there is, remember that climates change at the sovereign hand of God as judgment. But men will grope and stumble in darkness, even in the broad daylight, as an incredible indictment against their sin and the hardness of their hearts, which we read in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is prophesying shortly before he is martyred. And in verse 51 of chapter 7, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who've received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." An indictment, indeed, against the hardness of men's heart and the blindness that is caused by sin. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart," Stephen says, always resisting the Holy Spirit. This, dear ones, is the true condition of every person born into this world. And as we are to see ourselves in Adam, so we ought also to see ourselves in the lives of those who crucified Jesus. We are cast in the type of Adam in that we are to recognize that all humanity is to be seen in him. Adam is the archetype of all men. We are not to think of ourselves that we would have made different choices than Adam did had we been placed in the garden. And as all of the human race is said to be in Adam, so we are also to see ourselves in these ones who crucified the Lord Jesus. As children of Adam who are born into sin, our natural lives are odious to God. In Isaiah 65, God prophesies through the mouth of Isaiah the prophet, and beginning in verse 2, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you.' These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day." It says here that these individuals who have adopted the ways of their pagan neighbors around them are like smoke in God's nostrils, a stench that burns all day. Here the Lord is sarcastically referring to the altar of incense that burned in the tabernacle. However, the altar of incense was to be a continually burning sacrifice that was a sweet-smelling aroma to him. But man, in his sinful rebellion against God, is anything but pleasing. Even his prayers and his sacrifices are like smoke in God's nostrils, a fire that burns all day. In other words, God is always aware of our noxious, sinful deeds, and the smell of these things is always rising to heaven, and consequently, judgment hangs over the head of humanity as a whole. The seemingly righteous acts of sinful men, along with their prayers, are a noxious, odious smell in God's nostrils. When the sinful man who is outside of the body of Christ prays to God in the name of Jesus, it is odious to God. It is not pleasing. The only way our prayers are made acceptable and pleasing in God's sight, to His ears, is when we have been converted to Christ and pray in Jesus' name. For the unconverted to pray and even to take up Jesus' name on their lips, it is blasphemy. A smoke in the nostrils of God and a fire that burns all day. But this other altar of which I spoke, this altar of incense which burned in the tabernacle, was altogether unlike the putrid aroma of our sinful lives, for its sweetness and its constancy speak only of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, loved ones, at Exodus chapter 30, where we read of the altar of incense. And beginning in verse 1, we read, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides, all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all round. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." This altar of incense was placed against the veil that separated the outer chamber from the inner chamber, or the Holy of Holies. And in this way, the sweetness of the fragrance of this altar of incense filled both the chambers of the tabernacle, and it serves us as a picture of the work of Christ as He intercedes for His elect, as well as our intercession in the name of Christ. He interceded for us while He was on earth, And now that he is ascended into heaven and is seated in glory at the right hand of the Father, he continues to intercede for us where he ever liveth to make intercession on our behalf. He prayed for us on the night that he was betrayed. We read of his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And now I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And as for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love in which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is how Jesus prays for his elect. Not wishful prayers, willful prayers. Jesus prays with the full authority of the Godhead. He prayed for us before he was sent to the cross. He prayed for us while he hung on the cross. And he asked the Father to not count our sins against us. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father where he continually makes intercession for us. The altar of incense of which we have just read was made of two substances, wood and gold. We see in it the two natures of Christ. The wood was costly, but it was weak, and in that way it represents the human nature of Christ. In his human nature, he was subject to fatigue and pain and even death. Because of his human nature, he has become our perfect high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. And this is what gives us confidence to boldly approach the throne of grace with all of our misery and human weakness without being ashamed. For Christ also was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet He is without sin. And then the gold of the altar represents the divine nature. Because He was divine, Christ prays with kingly authority. When Christ prays, hell must lose its grip on His saints. When Christ prays, Satan and all earthly authorities will quake with fear. When Christ prays, He does not say, "Father, I wish it to be so," but, "Father, I will it to be so." When He prayed for us in the garden, of which we have just read in John 17, that we would be with Him in glory, it was not wishful thinking. It was definite. It was a guaranteed promise. It is fixed in the eternal will of God. He prayed only what was already ordained in the eternal counsel of the Godhead before anything came into existence. We will be with Him in glory. Everyone who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ comes to partake of these two natures. We are given a new nature while we are on earth. We are born again. We look at things differently. Whereas once we are blind, now we see. Whereas once our ears were stopped up, now we hear. Where once our hearts were stone cold, now we are given hearts of flesh. And furthermore, Jesus even gives us His own divine nature in that He gives us His Holy Spirit as a pledge, a down payment, a guarantee of the promise of our heavenly reward. And notice also, loved ones, that the altar had horns. It had four horns, horns pointing in four different directions. Horns that all at once are pointing to the north and to the south, to the west and to the east. And in this way, it represents the prayers of Christ that also reach north and south and west and east, to every corner of the earth and every tribe and people and kingdom and nation throughout all of the ages. There is nowhere and no time that we can ever be separated from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sympathy and His victorious help are always moving in our direction. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Every moment of our lives, we can be assured that Jesus is beseeching the Father on our behalf to strengthen us in our hour of weakness, to comfort us in our hour of grief and pain, to give us victory over our enemies. And so, loved ones, it ought to be that we would lift up our minds and our hearts and our voices to pray with confidence in Jesus' name. And as Christ's prayers always reflected the Father's will, and we find a pattern for them in the Psalms, we ought to pray similarly to the way in which the psalmist prayed for all peoples and kingdoms and nations, and that we would not fall into the pit of narrow-mindedness and self-centeredness in our prayers, that we would not become small-minded people. And the fire of the altar was always burning. It was always burning to give off a perpetually pleasing aroma to the Lord. Christ has ascended into heaven where He ever liveth to make intercession on our behalf. He never forgets about us, even if we should forget about Him. And we do. Even while we sleep, He prays for us. In His earthly ministry, we see Jesus slipping easily in and out of prayer. One minute He is talking and the next minute He is praying. He prayed while His disciples slept. He seemed to live in a constant attitude of prayer, which is doubtless the reason for the sweetness of his life on earth. He was constantly communicating with the Father through the Spirit. There was a constant communication going on, a transport of his Spirit. And we ought also to strive to carry about this same attitude, to never have prayer far from our lips, to slip in and out of prayer as easily and naturally as the smoke ascended to heaven from the altar without any prompting. The high priest didn't have to try to urge the smoke to rise to heaven. It ascended on its own. We ought also to be constant in our prayers, whether it is convenient or not. It was once a year the high priest was to make atonement upon the horns of the altar. He would sprinkle the blood of the bull and the sacrificial goat on the horns of the altar. And it was only after doing this that it was safe for him to go into that holy place. And we must never forget that it was the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross which made a way for us into the holy place of God. That it is Jesus' atoning work that makes it safe for us to approach the Father in our prayers. And that alone. Without Christ's sin-bearing sacrifice, our prayers and good deeds would be nothing more than strange fire. It would be noxious smoke in his nostrils, and we remember the account of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire to the Lord, and they were consumed by the fire from the Lord. But finally, loved ones, remember that the altar of incense was placed immediately before the temple veil. What is the significance of that? Well, remember again that on that dark and dreadful Friday, when Jesus hung on the cross, the last thing that happened was Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And there was an earthquake. And the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When Jesus in his agony said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He bore the wrath of God for us in order to gain access for us. That access to the Father was secured. It is our confidence. Let us pray, loved ones, that we would pray vibrant and confident prayers. Not weak and feeble prayers. Prayers in Jesus' name. That He would convert the nations. That He would again pour out the Holy Spirit in powerful and unusual demonstrations. And let us be thankful as we look forward to Easter for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. Will you please pray with me? Father, it is according to your will and your good pleasure that the Lord Jesus came down from heaven and took on human flesh, lived a perfect life under the law in order that he would perfectly fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, that he would indeed be the Lamb of God slain for our sins, that we would be forgiven, that we would be guaranteed a place with Him in heaven. Guaranteed that when we pray according to your word in Jesus' name, that you hear our prayers and that those prayers will be answered. Father, we thank you for Jesus' atoning work for us, in whose name we now pray. Amen.